Bibles with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 13. We've been slowly going through the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we find the Lord Jesus in chapter 13 and verse 11, teaching. He is at a point in his ministry as he is approaching Jerusalem, where he is teaching in many different ways. He will teach sometimes purely with his words and instruction, sometimes by parables, sometimes in illustration, sometimes he'll teach in miracles. Sometimes he'll allow others to come to him, and he will allow questions and interruptions. This morning we look at chapter 13, verse 11 through the end of the chapter, and we find the Lord Jesus will teach in a very, very instructive way that we should take notice to. First, in verse 10 through 17, he will give a miracle. That is a visual object lesson to what he is trying to teach. And then in verses 18 through 21, he'll give two parables. And then in chapter 13, verse 22 through 35, he will give a sermon. So he'll give an object lesson. He'll teach two parables to illustrate points about what he had just done or what he just did. And then he will give a sermon. That sermon will contain an invitation, because he doesn't want anybody to just know about truth. He wants them to make a mental assent and to apply it, to accept it personally and through their own lives. Let's read the verses together. Let's just read them in their three parts as we move through them this morning. Let's just read the first part, which is the miracle. We'll make some comments about it, then we'll move to the second part, which is the two parables, and then we'll move to the sermon. First, the miracle. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could not in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine iniquity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered in indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you have on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done unto him. Look at verse 18, if you would, please, just for a minute. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? The Lord Jesus is going to teach. He's going to teach by a miracle. He's going to teach by two parables. And he's also then going to give this great sermon. The subject of what he is about to teach is a phrase that appears four times, and we read verse 18 to find the first place. It's this, the kingdom of God. What shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 20, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 28, all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Verse 29 at the end, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not here this morning. I don't have enough biblical understanding, or I should say this, light from the Lord, to be able to tell you this morning what is the difference from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Books have been written. I have a book at home of a pamphlet about 90 pages. You can't buy it anymore. You can't find it. It was written by August Van Ryan on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Quite frankly, I find in some verses they're interchangeable. That kind of blows every theory out. It's almost as if one is just simply, just like an elder. Is there a difference between an elder and an overseer? No. One has to do with the same, it has to do with the same person. It's just that one stresses on his age and character and the other one's on his responsibility and his function. And so I believe too, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven can be used interchangeably because the Spirit of God does that because the stress is on two different aspects of the same thing. That's not my point this morning, and it isn't my point to confuse you either. But the point is this, what if somebody comes to you and says to you, you're a Christian, what is the kingdom of God all about? What is the kingdom of God? What do you tell them? See, that's the whole point the Lord Jesus is teaching so that we'll understand what the kingdom of God is. He wants us to realize what the whole purpose of the kingdom of God is. That's what the miracle is about, by the way. It's the what. What is the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom that he's talking about? The two parables will tell how. What is the how of the kingdom of God? And then the last point will be the who. The sermon's going to be for who. Because he knows this. There are going to be people sitting there that are going to say, well, now I understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And I understand how the kingdom of God is going to take place. But who's going to participate? I'd like to have a part in it. Is it for me? Don't ever give instruction from the Word of God without telling who it's for. That's the invitation part. That's the important part. And so that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do. So let's look this morning, first of all, at the what. What is the kingdom of God? What is it that God's trying to do in the kingdom of God? I mean, there's a kingdom of men. There's the God of this age who is God of that kingdom. But let's find out, what is the kingdom of God all about? I mean, after all, this is what salvation is all about. Now, it's important that you notice certain facts about this miracle. This miracle, he is going to give the parables right away afterwards because he doesn't want you to confuse the how he's going to do the kingdom of God with the miracle. The miracle only is an illustration of what? The reason I say that is because if you look at this miracle, this woman who is physically bent over and now she's made straight, you would say the kingdom of God is about God taking us who are physically bad and make us physically right by an instantaneous miracle, by a word, by a touching of his hand. Now that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. The illustration of what the kingdom about is found in this, what this woman does. Now, did you notice some other phrase that was repeated three times as we read through there? And it was this, the Sabbath day. Seven times in the life of the Lord Jesus, when you harmonize the Gospels, you'll find the Lord Jesus will heal or do something on the Sabbath day. In this place, in this miracle, he's not doing it to attack the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the legalists of that day. That's not what this is about. He is doing this on the Sabbath day to illustrate the kingdom of God. And part of that is understanding what the Sabbath is. And you can see by what we've been through that they don't understand what the Sabbath day is about at all. Because one of them says, you know, there's 6 days in a week. You can do work, so get healed on those 6 days. But on the seventh day, you'll not be healed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Just think of what that person was saying. God only works 6 days a week and he takes a 7 day off. That's why we take it off. Therefore, you don't do any work on the Lord's day. You don't watch TV on the Lord's day. You don't do a lot of things on the Lord's day. And there's people that believe that. It's totally wrong about the Sabbath. He's going to do this miracle on the Sabbath to illustrate the purpose, the what, of the kingdom of God. And by the time we're done and we see this, we're going to fully understand why the Lord Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees and the Jews and the religious leaders of the day had no understanding of what the Sabbath was all about. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Lord Jesus, in the Mark's Gospel, said this, that the Sabbath wasn't, that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, we have this idea that, well, you know, the Sabbath is God's day of rest, and so we were created, so we therefore have to honor the Sabbath because that's what we're made for, and that's not what the Lord Jesus just totally destroys that and says it's the other way around. that God made man, and then on the seventh day he rested because he made the Sabbath for man. Now, if we had time, which we don't need to because we already did it here, probably a year or two ago, we looked at Hebrews 3 and 4 about the Sabbath and the different types of Sabbath. Literally, it's this, that on the seventh day, God finished his work of creation and he rested, totally satisfied to enjoy what he had made with his own hands. He rested not because he was tired. He rested to enter into with satisfaction and enjoyment the creation that he had made. So God said to man, now you'll have a Sabbath. On the seventh day, you'll rest. You simply enter into my rest. How many times Hebrews 3 and 4 says that? Enter into my rest. Enter in. We don't create rest. God is at rest. We enter in. We simply enter in. God says, I'm satisfied. We enter in. We say, we're satisfied. And so that the Sabbath was created for man. Well, it's incredible, isn't it, today in the day and age we live in, how many areas of the Lord are being attacked. One is that there's a need for 7 days. You've got to work 7 days. And if you don't work 7 days, then you're going to miss out on something. And really, God said, you need a day when you just stop, do nothing, but enter into the things of the Lord and what the Lord has created and who the Lord is, and you're satisfied, and in the fullness of that, you enjoy that, and there's a rest there. This Pharisee, this man, did not enter in, this ruler of the synagogue. He didn't enter into that Sabbath. No, you can't do any good. What he was saying is this, you can do good on every day, but don't do any good on Sunday. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is for man's best. That's why it's called sound doctrine. It's life-giving doctrine. All the doctrines of God impart a healthy, life-giving aspect to man. That's why God gives it. It's the lie of the devil that says, well, God wants you to do that because he knows you're not going to have any fun and it's not the best for you and the other things are better for you. Anyway, we need to get off of that. The point I'm trying to make is this, that the Sabbath is going to be an intricate part of this miracle. Why? Because this woman stooped over, bent over under the burden of an inner evil spirit that affected her physically, could never enter into rest. She could never enter in. She was always burdened. See, man, one of the aspects of man that makes him different than all of the animals, and there's a big drive to make man and animals equal in the day and age in which we live in. We're not. God created the animals, and then he created man. He created animals for man, for man's service, for man's pleasure, for man's enjoyment. She couldn't enter in. She was stooped over. She was bent over. She couldn't. What makes man different from the rest of the animals is this. We stand on 2 feet. As a matter of fact, the meaning of it is this. We stand on 2 feet because guess what? We can look up. We stand. Now, I know somebody's going to say, but wait a second. Apes walk on 2 feet. No, they don't. They walk on 4. They just have longer arms so that they can hit their knuckles on the ground, so that they stand more upright than the rest. They do not. They do not walk like we do. You'll find no calluses on my knuckles because I don't walk bumping the ground with my hands. Believe me. I might act like an animal sometimes, but I'll tell you this. I don't walk like one. Now, the reason is because God made man differently. We have the ability. We look up. We acknowledge God willingly. We can look at the stars and realize that the stars declare the glory of God and the firmament is handiwork. We know, we have a God consciousness and we look up. We look. This woman could never do that. She is a living visual illustration of the effects of sin and Satan in a life. It is to cripple by stooping. You'll never enter into rest. Everything's a burden. Can you imagine what it was like just to get out and to try and reach something off the shelf, or to do something, or to go out and, I mean, just to walk down the street. Everything was a burden. Everything was an effort. Everything was a trial. She was bowed down. And look at verse 11. She in no wise could lift herself out of it. See, this is the picture. The Lord Jesus is trying to say, listen, this woman has a problem and she can't get out of it. You can see the gospel unfolding, can't you? I mean, this is just what the Lord is trying to bring in. When somebody comes to you and says, what is the kingdom of God all about? The first aspect is this. God wants to take people who are stooped over and bowed down by the weight of sin and the authority of the devil and loosen them so that they can stand upright again. To redeem them, to restore them back to the place that God had for man in the first place. Who is man that thou art mindful of the Son of Man that thou visit? I mean, God has a purpose for man. It's knowing Him. Sin takes that away. Sin gets you only to look down at the ground. Isn't that true? You ever talk to people who aren't saved? All they can see is the ground. All they can see is their burden. All they can see is their problem. And the only thing they can see is at this level. They're stooped. They're bent over. Now, they're under the weight. Listen, she had, it says, a spirit of infirmity. But later on, the Lord Jesus said that it was the devil, verse 16, that hath bound her low these 18 years. Now, this is most instructive because it links together, watch this now, sometimes physical outer deformities can be caused by an inner spiritual problem. Think about that. I believe a lot of our problems that manifest themselves outwardly, I didn't say all, but I said I believe a lot of them, find their root in a spiritual problem. Depression, a lot of other things can find their root in a spiritual problem. And the Lord Jesus, when He intervenes, shows that He's the answer for that problem. The whole point, though, is that this woman couldn't do it on her own. And so, therefore, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. He saw her. He called to her. He said to her, come here, woman. Thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Something that she couldn't do the whole time, He takes. He takes the initiative. He takes the first step. He sees her condition. Well, you know, sometimes we talk to people and they say, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't even know what's happening in my life. Really. The Lord Jesus saw her. The Lord Jesus knew her condition. And the Lord Jesus knew what caused her condition. And more than that, the Lord Jesus wanted her condition to be changed. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about my condition. Oh, really? Really? It says this, He laid His hands on her. He's approachable. He said, come close to me. He touched her. Now notice this too. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was made straight. She stood upright again. Upright. What a wonderful word it is, isn't it? Upright. When somebody comes and says, what an upright person that person is. What you see is what you get. They stand up, they stand clean, and there's nothing hidden. Right before God and right before men. What a wonderful condition, isn't it? And yet how many times we find ourselves, even as believers, sliding out of that condition into hypocrisy. See, the Lord Jesus is trying to show this is the purpose of redemption. This is the purpose of the kingdom of God. Want to put it all together? Let me put it all together for you. Here's the definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this, that God wants to, by a miracle of God, take people who are stooped and bent over under the weight of the oppression of the devil, who couldn't get out their own selves and had no way out. He desires to take them by a mighty miracle and instantly restore them to an upright place again, where the result of that miracle is not only a straightness and uprightness on their part, but watch this now. At the end of it, we saw this. They glorified God. They glorified God. You know, that's why I believe today, and it's a firm belief that I have, that many people who I come in contact with who claim to be Christians aren't. They're still stooped over. They're still bent over. They're still humped over. They're still under a burden that they can't deliver themselves from. They're not glorifying God. And sometimes I meet Christians and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to do that. No. How can you be a Christian and not glorify God at some point or time in your life? No, I'm not saying it's not possible to be a Christian and fall back in sin. I know I've been there. But I do know this, that it is the whole purpose of the kingdom of God to loose us from the burden of the devil's burdens and the effect of sin in our life and get us to stand upright again. And that's what he's trying to do, give them this living visual illustration. Now watch this now, so that we can enter into the rest and all that God has. I'll bet you this, that was the first Sabbath that that woman could actually enter into rest, right? I mean, that's why he did it on the Sabbath. He's trying to show that this is what God's all about. You know what's really bad? Just think about this. I hadn't thought about this angle of it, but speaking to the believer, and as his disciples are listening, this is a warning, because when we fall away in our relationship from the Lord, back into sin and rebellion and disobedience, and call it what you want scripturally, the many words that Scripture uses for it, listen, we fall away from the very purpose of redemption, which is uprightness, glorifying God, witnessing to the power of God, and being freed from a burden. It's terrible to be a Christian, not be able to enter into the rest of God, and to be burdened. And you know people that are like that. And maybe you're like that right now. Oh, life's a burden. And everything is, and you can only see bad. You can only see men on this level. And we're so stooped over. That's terrible. We need to come back and get touched by God again. And we need that mighty miracle that only God can do to set us upright again and keep our eyes on God. And to enjoy God and to enter into what the Sabbath was all about. And that was to enjoy the things that God is enjoying and to rest where God is resting and to be satisfied. Boy, this is her first Sabbath. I'll tell you what, it was a different Sabbath for her. She just, listen, for one and all, for history, for the recording of the New Testament, she and her infirmity becomes a wonderful living object lesson of the kingdom of God. Now stop for a minute. Is it possible that things that we go through in this life are living object lessons to truths that God has? Sure it is. That's why God allows it. This sickness is not because of sin, but this sickness is for the glory of God. You know, sometimes you sit back and you think, why am I going through this? Why? I love the Lord. This isn't for discipline. And you know, I'm growing and I'm reading. Why is this happening? And the answer just might be, well, maybe God is making your life a living object lesson. You know, the prophets of old were living object lessons. Ezekiel was told to lay down on one side for a certain amount of time. And on the other side, Hosea was told to marry a harlot because they were going to be a living illustration. I mean, there's an aspect of our life as believers, when there's a perplexity, we need to stop and realize that maybe it's that God is making my life a living illustration. And no greater privilege could there be but to glorify God with your life and becoming a living illustration for a biblical truth. Oh, how approachable the Lord is. Notice this, though. A straightened walk is a walk of rest, isn't it? The burden's gone. I just can't imagine what a burden that was for this woman. Now, one other point. Notice this, and then we'll move on. The Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite," verse 15, "if you had an don't you loose your ox or your ass from the stall and lead him to the watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham?" Now stop for a moment. You see, the very ploy of the devil is to make you equal to an animal. Or I should say this, make an animal equal to you. Because then you lose your whole balance biblically. Oh, yes, you know, I'll water my ox. I'll loosen my ox and walk them all the way out on the Sabbath and feed them and water them. But when it comes to each other and human beings, forget it. Who's more valuable? That's the whole point. He says, this woman's more valuable than that ox. Why? Hey, he's ripping right at the motive and the intent of their whole ministry. What is the mode of our ministry? Do we see people as most important? You see, that's the motive of our ministry, or should be an aspect of the motive of our ministry. Obedience to God and the glory of God, yes, but also we should see value in the people we're ministering to. They're the people of God. Isn't that how Moses got in trouble in his life? By not seeing the value of other people? I think so. Now, if he just stopped here, and for the sake of time, we will, but if he just stopped here, you would say right away, well, okay, the kingdom of God is I've got a problem with my arm. Oh, the kingdom of God is I got a problem with my knee. Oh, the kingdom of God is I got a problem with my back. Oh, the kingdom of God is, and every one of us have a problem with something physically. If you're not, you're not alive. Because Paul even said, in these bodies we what? We do groan. I mean, we groan. Now, we groan in these bodies. I don't care how healthy you are, how young you are. There are times you're going to groan in this body. And it would be very easy now to say, okay, what shall I liken the kingdom of God onto? I'll tell you what I do. I liken the kingdom of God onto this woman that was just healed instantaneously by the touch of the Lord Jesus and glorifying God. Okay, so everybody would line up and just touch me, heal me physically, make it right, because that's what the kingdom of God is about. And there are people that believe that. People today that actually believe that. That's wrong. And I know it's wrong because the next thing he's going to do is give two parables to show how the kingdom of God is going to be achieved. The how of it. It won't be instantaneous in its accomplishment. It's instantaneous in the miracle of entering it, but in the accomplishing and the satisfaction and the maturing of the kingdom of God is not going to be that way. So he speaks two parables. Now let's look at these two parables that answer the question of how will it come into full completion. Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and it waxed great into a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and she hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, at this point, it's very easy to get off on a tangent and out of the context of Luke. And one of the things we've been saying every time we've been together in Luke is, take it in the context. If you don't, you're going to have a problem. The reason I say that is because some people will take the mustard seed to say, well, it starts really at its smallest and will work to its biggest. Because look, if the mustard seed is the smallest, and it turns into a great tree and the birds lodge there. But that's not the in the context. If he wanted to do that, he would have, there were other many other trees that were what? A lot bigger. A lot larger. And believe it or not, there are seeds that are smaller. There goes that theory. It sounds good. I remember one time hearing about a man one time in my home assembly in Miami. We were downtown. This was in the 1970s. And he said that, yes, biologically you could even prove that woman came from a man because a woman has one more rib than a man. And boy, I thought that was great. And I used that until I ran into a doctor and he said, that's wrong. So we need to be careful on what we say up here. We really do. We need to be very careful. Now, what is he saying by the mustard seed? Well, look at it in context. The first thing is this. He cast it into his garden. Why would that be such a shock? The answer, because in their place where they lived, it was a despised weed. Really, that's all it was a despised little weed. And the other shock that it became a tree to where birds can sit in is because it's an herb. It's a shrub. It's an herb. This is a miracle, by the way. First of all, it's a miracle that a man would actually take it and put it in his garden with those other things because you could get it anywhere you wanted. Why would it would be as much as saying, I have a garden and I'm casting thistle seeds into my garden with my turnip greens this fall. You would say the man's bonkers. You'd say something's wrong with him. Why would he do that when you can just stop on the side of the road and get all the thistle you want? You know, it's like a poke salad. I mean, you can get that in the spring. You can just drive down the side of the road and pick salad. Make sure you pick it when it's young. Because if you don't, you'll have a problem. That's not what he's saying here. I believe the seed teaches two things. One is this. He's going to do it humbly, and he's going to do it gradually. Humbly, because watch this now. The mustard seed was despised. It wasn't, you're planting what? You're casting that into your garden? That's what they'd say to you. I mean, if a Jew read this back in the Lord's day, they'd say, what? Mustard seed? He's casting mustard seed? So despised? Yes, you know that woman bent over? You know why that man didn't care to do a miracle, have a miracle done in her life? Because he despised her, didn't he? He said that my ox is worth more than that woman. That's what he said. Because I'll take my oxen and loose my oxen, water and feed it, but I won't do any good in her life on the Sabbath day. She's despised. She's despicable.
Boy, there's just something about us when we look at the less fortunate physically, isn't it? We just don't want anything to do with it. Despised. I think this too. He's going to do it gradually. The kingdom of God will be accomplished. Now, I know she's an illustration that to enter the kingdom of God, boom, it's an instantaneous miracle. And there's an uprightness that happens right away. But watch, the actual fruition of the kingdom of God from its beginning to its end will be very humbly and with the despised. And watch this now. It will be done gradually. You know why I see that? Watch this now. And it says this, and it grew, and it waxed great in its growth, until the fowls of the air lodged in it. Now, there's a tendency to want to say, well, this is the nations, and the birds being evil is a picture of sin. That's not, I don't believe that's the point at all. The point that he's trying to stress in the simplicity of this, and I'm not making light of you if you believe that, I'm just saying in the simplicity of the parable, he is trying to display some basic truth. Watch, it's going to be done humbly to the despised, and it's going to be done gradually. And here's why. No one ever has seen growing. You only see growth. True? I want you to do something right now. Look at the person sitting next to you. Just look at them. Do you see them growing? No, the reason is because, see, when Betty and I travel, see, we were here in May. We haven't been here since May. And I can look at some of you, especially in the front row, and I'll say, whew, they're growing. Look at that. But I've never stood in front of Caleb and said, man, Caleb, you're growing so fast. Look at your earlobe. It's coming down. It's coming down. Look at that. Yeah. Now, sometimes their hair grows so fast, you think it, because when I left here in May, some didn't have goatees, and now they have goatees, and some didn't have mustaches, and some of you older men had hair, and now you don't have it. But you don't see it. You can't stand there and say, wow, look at he's growing right in front of my... You feel that way sometimes, but you don't see it. And the whole point is, he says this, that he put it in his garden, and it grew until it waxed great. And the whole idea is it's gradual, but it's going to happen until it's all of a sudden. You see, when you travel to some... Like if I go to Canada, and I might go there once a year for a month, but you don't see him for a year, and you go back, and somebody comes up and says, hi, how are you, Mr. Brower? And gives you a hug, and you look at this young girl, and you think, what's her name? Well, sister... That's always a good one. And brother. Hey, brother. Good to see you again, brother. Well, that's because they change so quick. It's so gradual, though. People say, I don't see any change in my son. Really? Because it's gradual. Then she turns around. He says, in the second parable, he says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took, and she hid it in 3 measures of meal until it was all leaven. Now, the trouble that I would get being a preacher on this would be to get off on teaching of sin, because leaven is a picture of sin. But you need to be careful, because he's not dealing with sin here. He's dealing with the kingdom of God and what it's like. Now watch, and the how of it. So watch this. Now he's going to teach 2 truths in this verse about the kingdom of God. Now watch the how. Internally and thoroughly. Now watch. She took leaven and, well, look at verse 21, hid in it. That's the internally, and watch this now, till the whole was leaven. That's thoroughly. That's what he's trying to say, isn't he? Isn't that why the Spirit of God puts that in there? Now watch. We lose this today because we don't have to use leaven unless we make, what is that stuff called, friendship cake or friendship bread or whatever, and you have to use a starter piece for that. But nowadays, you just take the powder and you put the water in and you make your pancakes after 30 seconds of shaking, or you take your cake mix and you don't have to put the leaven anymore. The only time you use leaven is if you have a septic tank. You take a pack once every 3 months and you put it in it, and it helps keep your septic tank clean. But I mean, we don't have an idea of what this is all about. Now watch. If you had a pan full of dough and you wanted it to rise, and you took that plug of leaven and you laid it just on top, you wouldn't be able to use that dough for a long time. One thing about leaven, and that's why he uses leaven, is this. Leaven has the attitude, and this is why it's always a wonderful picture of sin. Leaven has the attitude that says, everything I touch is going to be like me. That's what leaven does. And so it just goes. And if it touches this dough and that dough, you don't ever want to get it where it shouldn't be because it wants to make its characteristic the characteristic of what it touches. But listen, you never put it just on the top and say, come back in an hour and say, okay, now it's all done. You'd put it in the middle because that's the most central place and it would work its way out. She hides it in. It's internal. The kingdom of, you know, later on, the Lord Jesus is going to say this, the kingdom of God is not observable to the eye. That's the whole point. It's not the external touching making straight. That was the illustration. Watch, this is internal. She is an internal picture too because it was an evil spirit she had within her that made her physically bend over. He said, don't get stuck on the externals. Look at the internal. It's the 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's that while we gaze on the mirror darkly, we're changed internally from glory unto glory. It's an internal metamorphosis that works its way out in an external display. But notice the thoroughly till it's whole. Do you know not one person's going to be left out of the kingdom of God that should be there? That's the whole point. Isn't that great? I mean, this is reassuring. And one of the things about the leaven, it says this, I'm not going to stop till everything's like me. I'm not going to stop till I touch everything. I'm going to corrupt everything. That's why it's a wonderful picture of sin, because sin says the same thing. Sin isn't selective. Sin says, if I touch you, you're mine. And I'm going to change you. And I'm going to corrupt. And so he says, the kingdom of God, what shall I liken unto? Where, what is it like? Well, the how of it. Okay, it will be gradual and humble to the despised. It will be internal and it will be thorough. And that gives me hope. Doesn't it give you hope? It's going to be thorough. He that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Them he foreknew, work it Romans 8 all the way through, them he glorified. I mean, there's not one person that's going to drop out, fall between the cracks. There's not one person that starts in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will start gradually and internally and small, and it will work its way to completion. It will be thorough. Now somebody's sitting there and saying, wait a second, I need this. I need to be made straight. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. I understand it's God. I understand what God is saying. And I want that internal change. And I want that to be done thoroughly. And I want to have a part of it. But who is the kingdom of God for? So, let's look at the third portion. Now he's going to get into a sermon. And the sermon's going to answer the who. You know, isn't it wonderful how the Spirit of God teaches? This is a wonderful lesson. We could learn this another way. We could look at the same portion on how do we talk to people. Use a living illustration around them. Right? Explain it with a parable from the Scriptures and then give them an invitation. Tell them it's God that desires them. Verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, and then said one of them, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that enter the kingdom of God? Another way to say it. And he said unto him, you agonize. Enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The first point of the who it's for is for the individual. Now that's got to be stressed right at the beginning. Isn't it interesting that every time you talk to somebody about the Lord, they're always worried about who? Not themselves, but who? Other people. Well, if that's true, what about those poor people in Papua New Guinea? You know, last night they had a terrible, I don't know if you heard this, but they had a terrible tsunami there. And they feared like 70 or 100 people are dead. It wiped out an airport. They can't get in to get supplies to them. I mean, just a terrible thing to happen last night. Whenever you talk to somebody about the Lord and the Lord's dealing with them, they always say, but if that's true and the gospel's true, then what about those poor Aborigines? And what about those poor people in Africa that don't hear the word of God? And what about those people on an island that don't have a missionary? And they're all concerned about everyone else. That's what this man did. Lord, what about all these other people then? Are there going to be a lot there? And he looked at that person and I could just see him saying, you don't worry about the many. You agonize yourself because I'm talking unto you. You see what he's saying? It's for the individual. Well, that's a good hope because that includes anybody, what? That's hearing them. And then he goes on to say this. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once, why aren't they able? See, that's perplexing. People say, well, see, maybe I'm not one of the ones who are able. So the question comes, when do you stop being able? He's saying, you keep agonizing. The word strive, agonizo, actually means you agonize. You know, just the other day I saw on the news where this three-year-old boy fell into this pipe in Mexico. Did you see that? And they had to hand dig them out. It took like 30 hours. And I mean, it was just an incredible thing. You talk about agonizing, trying to get that sand out and dig and work to sweat and exhaustion because that little boy was stuck in there. That's the word strive. You agonize and strive so that you can enter in. That, because I'm talking to you. For when, what she said, because many will seek to enter in, but will not be able. Now, what's he saying? Well, we would have people say, well, what that means is that there are some people who get in and just others who just ordain for hell. Don't believe it. That's not what he's saying. That's not the context. Read on. Please read on. Once the master of the house is risen up and began to shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. And you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. You have taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets entering the kingdom of God. You yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, they that are last shall be first. The first shall be last. Now, what is he saying? Now, please do. It's so simple. If you just look at the, you know, words are basically simple. Read every one of them. Don't leave one out. You know, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. I believe that every word in the original manuscript was put there by the Holy Spirit for a reason. Don't you? I mean, I just believe that with my whole heart. There's nothing left out that shouldn't be there. And listen, there's nothing that's there that should be taken out. Now watch. Many will not be able to get in. When is that, Lord? When once the master of the house rises up and goes to the door, begins to shut the door, the people realize it and they try to get to the door, and as they get to the door being shut, you see it? They had plenty of opportunity to get in that door, didn't they? They had a whole lifetime to get into that door. And that's why he said to that young man, you strive to get in that door now. You agonize to get in that door now. Because listen, don't do like the others who just sit around and say, well, you know, when I die, before I die, then I'll make a decision. Or maybe that's too extreme. How about this? Well, you know, I'm very young now. When I get older like you, Mr. Brower, you know, people meet me and say, hey, Mr. Brower, and Mr. Brower's dead. My father is dead. Mr. Brower's not here. I mean, that is, but they'll say, when I get older like you, or somebody else, Mr. David's, or whoever. When I get old, listen, then I'll do it. The door, what are they saying? When I see the opportunity, what? The door being what? Shut, then I'll make my move. He said, they'll never get in. Why? Because listen, they're going to make their move, and the door's going to be shut. And they're going to begin to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, you ate in our presence and you did, we knew you were near us and we heard your voice at times and we knew you were there in that church and we knew that you, and I heard you tug on my heart one time. And he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. When does that phrase appear? When a person dies. Now listen, when does a door shut? When you die. When is it a time when you can't enter in? When you die. And you hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, into darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, and you see Abraham and Isaac and the others, and then it's too late. That's when the opportunity is lost. Boy, I tell you what, this portion of Scripture has changed my outlook greatly. Because I used to believe that there's a time in your life, and it could be when you're 13, so accept it now, when you're 13, that God will never deal with you. I don't believe that's true anymore. Now, I know that God said to Noah that my spirit shall not always strive with man. He told him it will strive only 100 years. Why? Because that's when they're going to die. My spirit won't always strive with man. This is now the time. When? When God is dealing with you. I don't care whether you're 8, 12, 18, or 80 and 80, and you've heard the gospel and we're raising a Christian home. If you hear and God is tugging at your heart, listen, now is the opportunity. Don't wait until the door is shutting to make your move. Boy, this is a great answer for people that say that. Well, you know, just before I die, I'll do it. You have no guarantee. Matter of fact, by this, you have a guarantee? No. That's scary, isn't it? Who is it for? It's for the individual who agonizes to get there and doesn't wait and put it off till just before they see the opportunity of their life approaching. Now watch, it gets even better. And we'll close. I know time is over, but listen, just bear with me because he clarifies it. Now watch. We have to skip a few verses. I would like to talk to you about Herod because that's a wonderful portion, but look at verse 34 for the sake of time. Who is the kingdom of God for? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets, stone them that are sent to thee. How oft I would have gathered my children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Now watch this phrase, but you would not. Who's the kingdom for? Whosoever will, but you would not. See, the answer to the whosoever here is whosoever will. Who's the kingdom? The individual who is serious and who desires. Do you want a part? He's saying it's for you. Whosoever will. Can you imagine the pathos of the picture? I'd like somebody to paint this. Of the Lord Jesus standing in front of Jerusalem saying, I've done everything that I possibly could for you to have a part in the kingdom of God. I've come, God as a man. I've sent prophets before them. They've preached to you. They preached the word to you. I'm going to die on the cross for you. I would. And you look back at me in the face and you say, I would not. Who's the kingdom of God for? Listen, the kingdom of God is God desiring to take you from a bent over, burdened, stooped life of sin, stand you upright to glorify God, to have a testimony and a witness before men. Listen. He's going to do it in such a way, he's going to accomplish in such a way amongst the despised so humbly. He's going to accomplish his image in your life so gradually. I mean, the whole point is this. Do you want it? If you do, the good news is you can have it. Don't worry about other people. You strive, you agonize to enter in. And listen, whosoever will may come. What a terrible thing to think this morning that God stood up here through a messenger and said, I would. And you would go away and say, I would not. And you know what? It makes the Lord Jesus weep. He's weeping this morning if that's what you're going to say. I hope that's not the word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us not to just be entertained or to be taught, but help us to be changed. Help these truths to sink into our minds. If there's some Christian here today who has strayed away from the uprightness that's in Christ and from the joy and the peace and that you might draw them back to the very purpose for why they were redeemed. Oh, our Father, and if there's somebody here this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus, but you've been speaking to their heart, may they have the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven, to being made straight, to being loosed from the burden of Satan and sin, to be able to stand upright before God and to enter into the joy and rest of the real Sabbath, because it's whosoever will may come. Oh, our Father, this morning may they just come believing. Come. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.